Last week and read it,
which is also a reminder that if you do miss on any given Sunday, you can access the message at our website. And I think that's also very important for when we do series like this. But I think overall, he did a very good job of laying the foundation for us discerning the will of God together. Christian discernment is primarily about seeking the will of God in every situation that we encounter. And Alex talked about three assumptions regarding discerning the will of God that are found in Scripture. First is that the wisdom of God is fundamentally different than the wisdom of this world. And that should throw up a very large caution sign that any time we try to discern the will of God in a situation, whether it be in our own individual lives or in the life of a Christian community. It's especially important in a nation which claims to be a Christian nation, but in many ways it is not. That's the first assumption. The second assumption is that believers are given access to the wisdom of God. God has blinded the eyes, the ears, and the minds of unbelievers from his wisdom, but he has revealed it, at least at some level, to believers, to those who love him. And the third assumption that Alex talked about was that God reveals his wisdom to believers through the Holy Spirit. He quoted from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These are the things that God has revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And then Alex quoted from Ruth Haley Barton in her book, Pursuing God's Will Together. Christian spiritual discernment is the ability to distinguish between good, that which is of God and draws us closer to God, and evil, that which is not of God and draws us away from God. And then Alex used the example of the early church in their discernment in choosing the disciple Matthias to replace Judas as one of the 12 apostles. The book of Acts is really all about the story of the early church discerning the will of God as the church began and it moved outward. Hence the same thing with our story this morning from Acts chapter 15. Whereas Alex last week focused on three assumptions of discerning the will of God together, I would like to focus on five essentials to discerning the will of God together. They're on the back of your outline this morning. The first is that we need to recognize that God is already at work in the world, specifically in the life of the church, in the community, and in the lives of individuals. And you would think that that would be a given, but that's not so today. Often we try to figure out what we really want to do, and then we make our own decisions, and then we invite God to join in. A couple years ago, a very popular contemporary pastor and writer, Craig Groeschel, wrote a book entitled Christian Atheists. The subtitle was Believing in God, but Living as if He Doesn't Exist. And that really was the main theme of the book. We believe in the Bible. We believe in all the stories that we read about in the Bible. We believe that God has been working throughout history. But for some reason, we don't believe that God is at work still today. It's like he's gone somewhere and he's hidden himself. God is still alive and he is still at work. And the five essentials discerning God's will for our lives, whether individually or collectively, the most important step is just accepting the fact that God is at work, recognizing where He is at work, and then joining Him on what He's already doing. The second essential to discerning God's will together is accepting and recognizing that in many things, God has already revealed His will in His Word, the living Word found in the Bible, and the living Word found in the person of Jesus Christ. If the living Word, as revealed in the Bible and in Jesus Christ, is not first and foremost what we turn to in discerning the will of God, then the church becomes no different than any other organization or entity that exists in the world. And again, you would think that that would be the case. But that's not the case in many churches and among many who call themselves Christians today. On your outline this morning is what we believe about the Word of God from our confession of faith in a Mennonite perspective. And I think it's important for us to remind ourselves of it once in a while. We believe that all Scripture is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit for instruction in salvation and training in righteousness. We accept the Scriptures as the Word of God and as the fully reliable and trustworthy standard for Christian faith and life. We seek to interpret Scripture in harmony with Jesus Christ as we are led by the Holy Spirit in the church. We accept the Bible as the Word of God written. God has spoken in many and various ways through the prophets and the apostles. God has spoken above all in the living Word, who became flesh and revealed the truth of God faithfully and without deception. We also acknowledge the Scripture as the fully reliable and trustworthy Word of God written in human language. We believe that God continues to speak through the living and written Word. Because Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh, Scripture as a whole has its center and fulfillment in Him. We acknowledge the Scripture as the authoritative source and standard for preaching and teaching about faith and life, for discerning between good and evil, and for guiding prayer and worship. Other claims on our understanding of Christian faith and life, such as tradition, culture, experience, reason, and political powers need to be tested and corrected by the light of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures together. And sadly, it seems that we often do the exact opposite. This from the commentary on the Confession of Faith. In reference to the Bible as the Word of God written, we are acknowledging its authority for the church. All other claims to represent an authoritative word on matters of faith and life must be measured and corrected by Scripture through the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the community of faith. Traditionally, Mennonites and Anabaptists have sought to be a biblical people holding to the authority of Scripture with the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the community of faith. But discerning God's will on matters of faith and life in the community of faith carries with it an awesome responsibility. And that awesome responsibility is that the entire community of faith has a fairly good grasp of the entire Scriptures. And in 21st century America, with all the busyness and all the other options at our disposal, and all the other demands of our lives from so many different areas, like work and school, and our family and sports and technology, the chances of having even the majority of a community of faith who have a fairly good grasp of the Scriptures is a lot less than it once was. John Owen, a Puritan, wrote, "What we are and what we do is all answerable to the Word of God." That's the second essential to discerning God's will together. A third essential to discerning God's will together is that it needs to be done with great humility. While accepting the reality that there are many things that are pretty clear in Scripture, there are lots of other things that are not so clear in Scripture. And when it comes to discerning those things especially, deep humility is needed. One of my favorite verses is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Or the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Philippians, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Christians should be the most humble people on earth. But often it's the exact opposite, which leads to the fourth essential of discerning the will of God together. And that is that love is our ultimate calling. As Christians, love for God, love for others, and love for the world is our ultimate calling. And while sometimes it is difficult to discern the will of God on specific issues, there's one thing that we do know for certain that is the will of God, and that is love for God and love for others, including our enemies. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." But for Jesus, love was not just an emotional feeling. Love of God shows itself in how we live out our lives. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "This is love for God, to obey his commands." And the fifth essential of discerning the will of God together, something that Alex touched on last week, is prayer. And while all kinds of prayer are useful for discerning the will of God, like intercessory prayer and silent prayer, and even fasting when it comes to making bigger decisions, two are extremely important. One is the prayer for wisdom. For the disciple James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all people without finding fault." The Apostle Paul writes that God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. It is foolishness to those who are perishing, and the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. We need to pray for wisdom. And the second prayer, which is necessary when it comes to discerning the will of God, is what is known as the prayer for indifference. The prayer of indifference is when we ask God to work in our hearts to make us indifferent to anything but the will of God. Our primary scripture this morning has the early church discerning God's will in a very serious manner. Whether or not the Gentiles, who became believers in Jesus Christ, have to be circumcised like the Jewish believers. And this was no small dispute. Circumcision was the Old Testament covenant sign that God had made with his people, the Israelites. And all the big leaders of the church came to Jerusalem to discern the matter. It says we have Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James, and I would imagine all the other leaders are there as well. Actually, all five of the essentials of discerning God's will are evident in the passage. There was no doubt among them, especially those that had been sharing their faith, the gospel message with the Gentiles, that God was at work. Many were coming to faith. They both recognized, or they all recognized and accepted that. And then they turned to the Word of God. At one point, they even quote the Old Testament scripture from the prophet Amos, who foresaw the day coming when all people, not just the Israelites, would be brought into God's kingdom. And they recognized that this was the day. And they were also able to discern that circumcision was an Old Testament, an old covenant sign that represented the custom of Moses, or the law of Moses, with a small L, not the law of God with a big L, such as the Ten Commandments. The law of Moses with a small L represented all the rules and the regulations that the Israelites were supposed to keep. Not that which saved them, because most of them had already come to learn that no law, whether big or small, could save them. But it was what was set them apart. It showed them to be the people of God. But the long-awaited Messiah had come, and he had ushered in the new covenant between God and his people. The law of Moses with a small L, with all the sacrifices and offerings, had been done away with. And besides, that yoke that they were trying to put on all the Gentiles, they themselves couldn't handle. Why were they trying to put it on the others who were coming to saving faith in Jesus? And the one thing that is continually repeated throughout the discernment process, however long it took, and it doesn't say how long, it could have been one day, it could have been many days, and my guess is it probably was many days. But the one thing that's repeated over and over again is just their observation of how much God is already at work and how many Gentiles are coming to faith. Why would they want to hinder that? If love is our ultimate calling as God's people, then we need to recognize that God loves all people. And his ultimate desire is that all people, Jews and Gentiles, slave or free, male or female, come to a saving relationship in Jesus Christ. And while it might not say so in our passage, there is no doubt that deep prayer and deep humility were needed among the strong leaders of the church to come to the decision they made. And who is it that makes the final decision? It is James, who was the leader of the early Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. By the time we get to verse 19, it is James who is talking, and it says in verse 19 and following, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." But all the leaders needed to agree for this judgment to move forward. And I'm sure all of them didn't agree just like that. But they were able to humble themselves, and they were able to make themselves indifferent to anything but the will of God, both in this matter and all other matters. And perhaps the most interesting thing about this, their discernment, is that which they agreed to, that the new Gentile Christians were still supposed to abide by. Abstain from food polluted by idols, sexual immorality, and the blood of animals. Why those things? Well, sexual immorality, through the words both in Hebrew and Greek, though they have different meanings at different times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, sexual immorality has always gone against the will of God. Idol worship in any form has always gone against the will of God. And blood represents life. God has always been for life. And the only acceptable sacrifice of blood was and is the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain for the world. And discerning the will of God is really just the first step. The second and the most important step is doing the will of God. Discerning without doing means absolutely nothing. And how important is discerning and doing the will of God for our lives? Well, doing God's will is really what sets believers apart from non-believers. Doing God's will is what makes us a part of the family of God. Jesus says in Mark chapter 3, verse 35, "Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." Let us pray. Holy, 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 Lord God, almighty creator of heaven and earth, and everything in heaven and on earth, and everything in between. By your will and for your will, we were created. Help us to discern and do your will in everything, not for ourselves, but for your glory and honor and praise. In your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit, we pray.
Please stand.